Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let's bow our heads before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the Sabbath day, the opportunity we have to assemble ourselves together to meet with you. Meet now with us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Equip us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Glorify your Son. It's because of him that we are here. It's because of his resurrection that we are here on this day. And we desire to be like him. And we pray that the work of the Spirit would result in our growing to be ever more like him. And this we pray of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is found in the book of 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 16 through the conclusion of the chapter. Well-known story, but it's not just a story, it's also God's inerrant word. And so let us give ear to his word. Then two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, Oh, my lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth, and we were together. There was no one with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was, dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed he was not my son whom I had born. Then the other woman said, No, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son. And the first woman said, No, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son. Thus they spoke before the king. And the king said, The one says, This is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one. And the other one says, No, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one. Then the king said, Bring me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two, give half to one and half to the other. Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, Oh, my lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him. But the other said, Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him. So the king answered and said, Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is the mother. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Nicene Creed, page 846 in the back of your hymnals. Let us confess the faith that God has given to us in his word by means of this summary. Christians, what do we believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Acts 24, 1 through 23. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Now, after 5 days, Ananias the high priest came down with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation, saying, "Seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. For we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander Lysias came by and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him." And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so. Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, "Inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. Because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city. Nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. And now, after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a multitude nor with tumult. They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. Or else let those who are here themselves say, if they found any wrongdoing in me when I stood before the council, unless it is for this one statement which I cried out standing among them, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day." But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, "When Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case." So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or to visit him. May God add his own blessing to the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word and the opportunity we have to assemble together to hear you speak to us from your word. Indeed, Father, you have already spoken to us a number of times. It was your call to worship that we heard. It was your greeting that the apostles gave. We have read your word twice, and it is your word, and therefore your opportunity to speak, and for us to remain silent. And yet, we also have had the opportunity to respond to you. We have responded with prayer, we have responded with praise, and we have responded with bringing of our tithes and our offerings. We pray that we would be enabled by your Spirit to hear you in what's left of this hour and to submit ourselves to you. And that's not just, Father, for those who will listen to the sermon, but for the one who also would be proclaiming it. Grant to me that I may hear you speak as well, and that we may repent of our sins and return to you in faith
and walk with you and glorify you. God, grant to us that we may hear your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We have Paul's hearing before Felix. It says, after 5 days, Ananias the high priest. Now, there's some questions about days here. I'm not going to get into the details and the arguments over minutia. But it would seem to suggest that it's 5 days from the time of the riot. There are other arguments. But that's pretty quick timing, because Paul spent a day and a half or so under Roman lock and key in Jerusalem. He went to the hearing at the Sanhedrin. He spent a day and a half getting to Caesarea. If that's the counting, then the Jews did not let any moss grow under their feet getting down there that they can bring charges against Paul. They bring an orator named Tertullus, which is the diminutive of the word third in Latin, which might mean he was the third son, and they just called him little third or little three, or, you know, who knows. The name is Latin, but we know nothing about this guy. It was fun reading that some people think he was a native Jew who learned Latin, some that he actually is a Greek who learned Latin, and some that he's a Roman who learned Hebrew. We don't know anything about him other than his name, and he's an orator, which means, put it in modern American English, he's a lawyer, okay? And they give evidence to the governor against Paul. And when he's called upon, he begins his accusation. And the way this is written, it's pretty clear Luke was there, jotting down notes, or at least memorizing enough and then putting it in his diary and then using it for the construction of this chapter. Among other things, this first sentence in Greek is lacking a main verb. It's bad grammar. Now, is that because this guy was Latin, speaking in Greek, and didn't know it that well, or because he was a Jew who knew Latin but didn't know Greek? You know, I don't know. Or maybe Paul just wants to pass him off as a hillbilly. Who knows? But it's clumsy Greek, and Luke is recording it, evidently for a way of poking at him. But also notice this. Just look in your English Bibles. This is called laying it on thick. Felix was yanked 2 years later by Nero because he was so tyrannical. Okay? This guy was not, did not bring great peace. He was really good at crucifixions. He was the one who put down that Egyptian who led 400 Jews, but he also had assassins kill a previous high priest. This is not a nice guy. The nation was suffering, but you have this, oh, because of you, we enjoy great peace. Yeah, we pass a lot of crosses on the way, but that's okay. And prosperity. We're starving to death, but you're a great leader. This has happened by your foresight. That's a word that is usually used to refer to God's insight. Well, you're a godlike ruler. Yeah, this is... His nose should have really grown. And Felix is lapping it up, evidently. That is a problem with rulers. When people are constantly praising them, they might actually start believing it. We accept it in all always in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. And this is probably the Reader's Digest version of his speech, because he probably would have gone on for quite some time. But at this point, Luke shifts and has his record of not to be tedious any further, not to bore you with your praises. And let's face it, human nature? Tell me again, please. I beg you to hear, by your courtesy, a few words from us. We found this man a plague. Technically, the equivalent would be saying we found him to be a typhoid Mary. He carries the plague wherever he goes. Not that he is the pestilence, but he's the carrier of the pestilence. He's the carrier of the problem. He's a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world. That means Greece and Asia Minor. Just all gone to. He's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. And one of the fun things about this, and about knowing a little bit about Greek, is the word sect is brought into English as the word heresy. It doesn't mean false doctrine, which is how we use the word heresy. It means somebody who is of a party. He's basically portraying Paul as the leader of a splinter political party. And he even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law, which was something the Romans provided to the Jews. They were allowed to do that in the temple. But the commander, Lysias, came by and with great violence took him out of our hands. Now, there's some question about whether that passage there is in the best texts. It was interesting to me to read my old prof argue that, yeah, it's not in the text we normally go with, but this, it must have been original. It just, the real question is answering how it dropped out, not how it fell in. But that means, listen to this. They're telling the Roman governor, the real problem is your commander got in the way. If he had just minded his own business and let us take care of things, we wouldn't be here and you wouldn't have to put up with us. So in other words, it's your fault because you're not ruling over him well enough. By examining him, if that other passage drops out, the him means Paul. With the other section in, it means examining the commander. You may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. The other one would be Paul. And of course, at the top of the page of my Bible is the letter from the commander telling Felix all the things he needed to know. Laid on a little thick, perhaps. But the point is that Felix knows the situation. He knows what his commander has done. And he knows his commander had done right, because after all, Paul was what? A Roman. Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him, and the way it is written suggests that Felix has had it up to here, and okay, Paul, it's your turn. Let's see what you can do. And notice that Paul doesn't lay it on real thick like the orator does. He's polite when he says, inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years as a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. He doesn't say, because I know you've been a great ruler, because he hasn't been. I know that you're a wise and gifted ruler. He isn't. But you've been around the block. You've been here for many, many years. He actually had served as an under-governor for some times under his predecessor. He had served over Samaria and Judah under the governor who included the whole territory. But since you've been around, I'm cheerful to answer because I know that you'll understand what I'm talking about. Because you may ascertain that it's no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And again, you could get into the details of how are we counting these 12 days. But in essence, the point is this. I haven't been here very long. I came into town, came into Jerusalem, to Judea. I went straight to Jerusalem. I went straight to the church. And I purified myself for worship. Furthermore, verse 12, I didn't go to the temple and dispute with anybody. He went up to the temple for the purification rites and stayed away. He went up to the temple the second time to finish the purification procedures where things fell apart. He wasn't inciting the crowd. He wasn't in the synagogues disputing and arguing. He kept a very low profile, and the governor can find this out. More than that, verse 13, let them prove. Under the law, the burden of proof is on the person bringing the accusation. That's what Paul's saying. They've accused me of these things. You can accuse anybody of anything. Where's the proof? Now, Romans had a tradition and a history of good law and fair judgment. And one of their most famous orators made his reputation by bringing a Roman governor up on charges for corruption. And he won. The point is, Roman governors were supposed to be good and fair judges, but they often were there because this was an opportunity to make a lot of money. They got to skim off the taxes. They got a cut of the take. After all, Rome was interested in the tribute, and the governor gets his cut. The more tribute, the bigger the cut. Well, not necessarily percentage-wise, but, you know, 10% of $100,000 is fine, but 10% of $1 million is better, whatever your cut may be. They need to prove it. And as a judge, Felix knows that. And that's his function here, is as a judge. They didn't find me in these things. They can't prove I've done these things. But by the way, let me confess to you something. And this is really the core of Paul's speech and the core of the chapter. There is something they could accuse me of, and it's valid. But for Roman law, it doesn't matter. I confess to you that according to the way, and that's what evidently in the first century and certainly in the book of Acts, Christianity is referred to by the Christians. It's the way. Sometimes the way of the Lord, sometimes the way of God, sometimes just the way. Which they call a, there's that word heresy again, a sect. So I worship the God of my fathers. Romans loved tradition. And I believe in all the things that are written in the law and the prophets. I'm not a heretic by our use of the word. I stand with the law and the prophets. I worship the God of our fathers according to this way. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. Now, you may have a marginal note in your translation, or you may not have the phrase of the dead. I'm convinced that that is original for two reasons, and we won't go into them right now. But the resurrection of the dead includes both the just and the unjust. There's a resurrection of the dead to face a judgment. And this is what the Old Testament teaches, the law and the prophets. And because of this, verse 16, I try to keep my conscience clean. I'm going to face a higher judge one day. And therefore, I try to keep my conscience clean without offense toward God and men. This is how I live the law. And my hope and the center is of the resurrection of the dead. And for Roman law, they don't care. The Romans don't care about your religion. What he's basically saying is, look, I'm a Jew, and that's a legal religion in Rome. There are a number of different parties of the Jews. I hold to this way, but we're traditional Jews. We believe in the Bible. We believe in the law and the prophets. We believe in God. We believe in the resurrection. And therefore, what I've done is legal, and what I've done is something that Romans don't care about, as long as taxes are paid, as long as there's peacefulness. Moreover, verse 17, I've been away for years. How do they know what I've been doing? There's no CNN News. There's no CBS Radio. There's not even a New York Times. How do they know what's been happening in Asia Minor and Greece? I've been away for years. But after all this time, I've come back to bring alms and offerings to my nation. I've come back to minister to the poor. And that's an offense? In the midst of which some, this is very telling, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a multitude nor with tumult. That's how he was found. They're the ones who created the problem. And by the way, where are they? Next verse. These are the guys who found me. These are the guys who objected. Where are my accusers? Where are the people who found me and started the whole mess? They're not here. Or those who are here, let them say what I said that was wrong when I was before them. The only thing they could possibly accuse me of is, again, verse 21, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I'm being judged by you this day. That's the only thing they can charge me with. And Romans don't care about that. One of the beauties of American law, and one of the problems, but one of the beauties is if there's a division in a church over doctrine, the U.S. courts declare themselves incompetent and say, we're not getting into that. We are incompetent to judge the rightness or wrongness of your theology. That's your problem. Oh, we can judge whether or not who owns a building, but theology, take it away. It's none of our concern, and it's nothing we're capable of handling. I like that. It's nice when judges admit they're incompetent about something. And Romans would have said pretty much the same thing. We're not going to get involved in your religion. We don't care about it. We just want peacefulness, tax money. That's all we care about. Now, notice verse 22. Felix is in Caesarea. For at least 20 years, there have been Christians in Caesarea. His wife, we're told in later in the next section, is Jewish. So he would, one, know something about Judaism, Having been in Caesarea for years, he would have no doubt at some point encountered some conflicts or at least heard something about the way. We're told that he has more accurate knowledge or a good knowledge, depends on how it's rendered, of the way. And so he adjourned the proceedings. Remember also that he has that letter from his commander. And he knows what the commander has said. So there's a little bit of nastiness here. When he says, when the commander comes down, I'll make a decision on your case. Well, I already know what the commander's going to say. He's basically telling them, you lose. And we find that in verse 23, when he commands the centurion to keep Paul, to let him have liberty, don't chain him up, don't throw him in a dungeon, told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or to visit him, and there's probably one of them right then and there at that point in time, Lucas. That's not severe in any way. He has no doubt set things up for Paul's dismissal, and we'll deal with that stuff next week. I think what we need to notice in this passage, brothers and sisters, a couple things. Number one, the Holy Spirit does exactly what Jesus promised would happen. That when you are before kings and governors, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Spirit of God will give it to you. The Spirit of God enabled Paul, both when he's standing before the Sanhedrin, to look at the situation and say, I see the weak point, I see the dividing line, and I'm here for the resurrection of the dead, that's why I'm being judged. And they end up fighting with each other, and the commander has to rescue them from another riot. And here, to see the point that the Romans don't care about the religion, Judaism is legal, they're not going to get involved in disputes of religious matters, and furthermore, they can't prove their charges. Even in an American case, there's usually an opening, I think they call it an arraignment, where you've got to present some kind of evidence, enough evidence that there's going to be a court case. Prosecutors, well, there's something in the paper on Saturday, was it? A fellow who shot someone else. Turns out the guy he shot had been beating up on his daughter and was breaking into the home, and the man shot him. And he was charged with a crime by the sheriff's department. And the county prosecutor said, that's self-defense. I'm not going to take him to court, waste our time and money. Dismiss, court, case dismissed. This is kind of an arraignment. But notice that twice, this is the most important thing, the second and most important thing, is that Paul emphasizes twice that he's there because of the resurrection of the dead. That is the heart and the key of Christianity. Now, we dealt with it somewhat last week. Why would we do that on Easter Sunday? I have no idea. But we went to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 makes the powerful case that if Jesus isn't raised, this is a fraud. Go home. Stay home. But if Jesus has been raised, well, this is our gospel. This is our hope. This is our only hope. His death on the cross is nothing without his resurrection. And so it's for the resurrection of the dead. And if Jesus isn't raised, then we aren't going to be raised. And the Pharisees are wrong. And Christianity is wrong. That's why Paul's there. And then thirdly, coming from that, and it sets up for next week, is that resurrection of the dead is of both the just and the unjust. It's a resurrection of the dead to face judgment, which is why Paul then says in verse 16, because of this, or this being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and man. I'm going to face that greater tribunal. I will be raised, and I will face the greater judge, and I will be judged on my deeds. Therefore, I try to keep a clear conscience. Now, brothers and sisters, we might argue as good, sound evangelicals that, wait a minute, Paul's not going to be judged for his deeds because Jesus died for his sins. Yes. But the Scriptures do not say that our sins are not exposed. And the Scriptures do not teach us that there is not some consequence, some loss of blessing. Remember when Paul writes in Corinthian epistles about building on the foundation with
Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Now, what extent that means and how that is involved is another time, but there is some question about being saved so as by fire. Whatever that may mean, it's evidently what's motivating Paul here. I will live my life as best God enables me to give no offense to God or men, because there is a judgment. I will face my King. And that's our gospel. That is our gospel. The just and the unjust. There is no one just except for Christ and those who are in Christ. Rome doesn't care about that. Roman law is not against it. Neither is American law. Under Nero, and one of Nero's worst governors, Paul's getting a fairly good hearing. That might even happen in the United States of America, huh? We need to keep a good conscience. And our hope needs to be the resurrection of the dead. Let's go before our raised Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you how your Spirit, firstly, gave Paul the words he needed to say to be able to deal with the accusations. And secondly, how your Spirit enabled Luke to hear, whether he was there in person, which the text seems to suggest, or whether he heard from it from Paul, however it was that he got the information and was able to write this condensed story for us, that we could get the facts. And we thank you also for your Spirit's work in presenting, again, the gospel, the root of the gospel, even in a court case, that the point of contention was the resurrection of the dead. It was the point of contention before the Sanhedrin. It's the point of contention between Paul and the priests, and between the way and the apostate church. We thank you that there is a judgment. And we thank you that we do not need to fear it because of our Savior. Yet nonetheless, we will stand and give an account. And so, God, we would ask, not because we think we're going to earn our salvation, but because we will face you, we do pray that you would enable us to keep a good conscience. Enable us to walk with you. Enable us to be like the one who bought us. And we beg this of you in his name. Amen.